The first reading is from Psalm 89, beginning in the first verse. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word to us, that we would hear your word deep down, and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, or actually the very end of Romans chapter 5. One of Jesus' most famous parables is the parable of the prodigal son. A father has two sons, each of whom is lost in his own way. But the younger son, the more famous of the two, the younger son asks for his share of the inheritance while the father is still alive. He takes his portion of the inheritance, goes off to a foreign land and squanders it, and he's left destitute without the money to make a living. And he decides to go back to his dad and see if his dad would be willing to hire him as a hired worker, no longer as a son, but just as a worker to work in the field. But as he returns, the father runs to him and welcomes him and kills the best calf they have and throws a party for the whole town because his son is home again. Now, the parable does not continue this way. I'm making this part up. The parable does not go this way, but just imagine 2 years later in the parable. The younger son has been back for a while. The newness of his return has worn off. His rediscovered sonship isn't feeling quite as exciting as it once did when he first came home. He hasn't had a party thrown for him in a while. And he thinks to himself, "No one's making a fuss over me anymore. I think I might run away again. Maybe I can get another party. Maybe Dad will celebrate me again like he did when I came back that one time." What would you say to that? Absolutely not. Don't you dare. You've got to be kidding me. Of course you don't do that. That's where Paul finds himself at the beginning of Romans chapter 6. He's spent 5 chapters showing that all people are subject to sin and death. All people sin and are living under the oppression of these foreign occupiers, evil and sin and death. And as we saw last week in Romans 5, the work of one man, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, one man, we've been freed from that oppression to sin and death. We are free and we receive, as it says, the abundance of God's grace, God's goodness that we simply do not deserve. And people are then sort of following that logic, the logic of the gospel, and they're doing it badly and they're twisting it. People are thinking that this gospel message that Paul is preaching, that God's grace is free and that our behavior doesn't earn it from God, that God's grace is free, people are thinking then that the logical conclusion is therefore we can just keep on sinning. We can just get another party. We'll just repent later. We can just keep doing this. If God's grace is poured out on us when we sin, can't we then just keep sinning? As it says in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? Or as it's the same question basically is rephrased in verse 15, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Is that what you're saying, Paul? So after spending 5 chapters explaining and emphasizing the free grace of God towards us who don't deserve it, in chapter 5 we're described as weak, ungodly, sinful enemies of God. That's how we're described. And yet, on people like that, God has just poured out lavishly his grace on us. And so now, he needs to then address a misunderstanding that people are starting to have. And he then addresses, so what do we then do with that? How do we then live that out? Should we keep sinning because God's grace is freely given? Should we run away again thinking that that's the way to get another party when we return? Should we sin because we know that God's grace is greater than our sin? Which is true, by the way. Since God forgives, does it really matter what I do? As one philosopher has so tersely put it, God will forgive me. That's his job. And so to those questions, Paul responds in literally the strongest way of saying no the Greek language had. Verse 2 and 15, Paul says, by no means, and that is way too gentle of a term. This is literally the strongest way he could say no. Absolutely not. No way. He literally could not say no any stronger. That's okay. God will forgive me. Shall we just keep sinning then? Absolutely not. Paul's being accused of not caring about our behavior. Paul's claiming, or that his opponents are claiming, that since God redeems us, therefore Paul must be saying that what we do, therefore, doesn't matter. And Paul even cites his critics in chapter 3, verse 8, and he, speaking of his critics, say, and why not do evil that good may come, as people slanderously charge us with saying? If God's goodness comes after sin, then why, Paul, shouldn't we then just sin so that even more goodness might come? Apparently, it is possible to hear the incredible message of the gospel, that God has acted on our behalf even though we do not deserve it. Joshua already mentioned that this morning. God has acted for us even though we do not deserve it, and that we cannot do anything to earn God's favor and grants it, and yet God grants it to us anyway. It is possible to hear that incredible message of God's grace and then falsely think that therefore it doesn't matter what we do. God forgives me, so I guess I just don't need to worry about my actions. It's often easier to see that attitude in other people, isn't it? But I would suggest that if we're honest, we can probably spot it in our own lives as well. Have we never made light of or explained away sin because of the belief that God will forgive us? Have we sinned and not even worried about the wrongness of the action on the grounds that God will just forgive me? Have we ever behaved one way on Saturday night and then not even given it a second thought on Sunday? Have we ever looked at something on the internet or spoken harshly to a spouse or lied to a boss, not even worrying about it as sin because we don't think it really matters? And Paul says that doing that is a misunderstanding of God's grace. Yes, God's grace, and this is so important, we have to get this right. That's why I spent the first five chapters getting us to this point. Yes, God's grace is greater than your sin. It is greater than my sin. That's the message of the gospel. It absolutely is. And in light of, because God has transformed us, then how we live matters. But can't we just keep sinning, Paul? And he answers that in sort of an interesting and surprising way. But he answers that question, should we just keep sinning? He says very clearly, no. And then he spells that out by pointing to two things. He points to our baptism, and he points to our new freedom that we have in Christ. So we'll look at both of those briefly. So the first thing that he points to, the reason that Christian behavior then matters, is he says, because of our baptism. Because we're baptized. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is God's formal adoption process. And when the Bible speaks of baptism, it's usually, sometimes it's not, but usually it's inclusive of sort of the whole package of water baptism, faith, trusting in Christ, following after him. It's sort of all packaged together as one unit. It's not just the physical act of pouring water on someone's head or dunking them in water, but the whole package together, water, grace, faith together. And here, the emphasis on that package, that baptism package unit, the emphasis is on the fact that in baptism, in that, we are united with Jesus the Messiah. What's true of him in our baptism through faith in him, what's true of him becomes true of us. and our status changes because we are now united with him. We don't necessarily feel different as a result. Some people very much do. Some people don't. But the way we feel might not really change, and frankly is a bit irrelevant, but our status changes. Because we are now in Christ and connected to him through what he's done for us, which we receive in faith, our status before God has changed. And Paul says that that union with Christ means that we are connected to his death, it says. His death becomes our death. So look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We've been crucified with Jesus because we are connected to him. For the past few weeks, I've been participating in a weekly Bible study with the prayer team, prayer ministry here. We gather here at 7 p.m., and we watch a video, a good teaching, and then we talk about it for a little while. And I just want to say that I am just so pleased that we have such a wonderful, faithful group in the prayer ministry here. It is a joy to be a part of a church with a ministry like that, and I just commend that ministry holding this congregation up. But this past week in the video, the teacher said, correctly, said that when you become a Christian, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. God gives his Spirit in you and transforms you. And the language this person used was, you don't get changed, you get exchanged. You don't just get tweaked a little bit, you get totally made new. And that's true. And I was thinking about that this week in light of Romans chapter 6. It's interesting, Romans chapter 6 says it just a little bit differently. It's not you don't get changed, you get exchanged. The message of Romans 6 is you don't get changed, you get executed. And when we are executed with Jesus, that's the message. We're united with him and die with him. That's the message. That's what crucifixion is. We are then also raised with him to new life, life freed from the unrelenting power of sin. We're crucified with Christ. His death becomes our death, and we are raised with Christ. His resurrection becomes ours as well. Why can't we just keep on sinning? Because we've been united with Jesus in baptism. We were crucified with him, we were raised with him, and now we share that new life with and in him. The old self has been killed, so now we can and must walk in new life with Christ. If you've been baptized and turned to Jesus in faith, what does that mean for you? Can you pause and reflect on the meaning of that baptism? If you have not been baptized, is it time for you to consider it? Our behavior matters because we're united to Christ in baptism. And then second, the second reason that Paul gives that our behavior then matters in light of the truth of the gospel is because sin no longer reigns over us. This is our new freedom that we have in Christ. Look at verse 9. Death no longer has dominion over Jesus, and because we're united with him in baptism and faith, sin no longer has dominion over us either. It says in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. We talked about this last week, that sin and death are described as these personified forces that rule over us. They're described as evil tyrants who forcibly control and have power over us. Sin entered the world at the beginning, and all of us are now stuck under the rule of these foreign occupiers, and we need to be freed. And in Jesus, the Messiah, our new leader and head, we are freed from the rule of sin and death by our union with him and what he's done for us. Because we're united with him in his death and resurrection, we are no longer under the rule and under the thumb of those evil tyrants. We are free because we are now in Christ. At one point in our marriage, my wife and I lived in a rental house owned by a pretty crummy landlord. At the end of our time there, he lied about damages so that he could keep more of our security deposit. He was fairly rude to me personally and pretty awful to us at that time. But we did get out. We packed up our stuff and moved within 9 days of being told we were not going to be allowed to live there anymore. But we found a place to move. We got out. We did it. Our debt was paid. We were done. Now, he would never do this, and I'm not accusing him of being someone who would do this, but just imagine that he figured out where we moved to, and he started coming around the house, hounding us for more rent money. And he just kept hounding us and threatening us. Again, he would never do this, but just imagine. Shows up, starts threatening us, just harassing us, because saying that we owe him more. We don't live in his house. Our debt is fully paid off. We don't owe him a thing. We have every right to call the police and get him to stop harassing us. We have a new landlord. As it says in verse 13, don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You're free from all that. That's the old landlord. You don't owe him anything. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We have a new landlord, but actually far more than that, we have a new father. Now we can serve him in freedom and righteousness. As the Bob Dylan song goes, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And thanks be to God. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we need not serve or be subject to sin and death any longer. We are free in Christ. Christian behavior matters, not because we earn God's favor or anything like that, but because we have been united to Jesus in baptism and are set free from sin and death. Now we can and must live that out as his followers. And so, to wrap things up, Paul says, therefore, be who you are. This is true of you, that God has transformed you and united you to the Messiah, Christ, God incarnate. Because that's true of you, so live it out. Verse 12, therefore, don't let sin reign in your life. Now, notice that now, at this point in the letter, it's don't let sin reign. Now you don't have to let sin reign. In the past, separated from Christ, sin is described as this evil force, this treacherous tyrant, this foreign occupier that enslaves us. We had no choice. We were under its power, and it had dominion, and we needed to be freed, and we were. And as those connected with Christ, his life becomes ours, his goodness becomes ours, his power becomes ours. And suddenly we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to free us from the overwhelming power of sin. Now we actually can live godly lives. In the past, lust and anger and pornography and bitterness and gossip were over us and controlled us. But now we really are set free in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can live in the newness of Christ. So now that we have been freed and have union with the Messiah, Jesus, we are now, Paul now turns it a little bit and says, now be encouraged. Don't let sin reign over you anymore. Now you're free. That landlord is in the past. He's no longer your landlord. No matter how he threatens and intimidates and tries to get you, he has no claim over you anymore. Don't give him a thing. Verse 13. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Don't give that old tyrant a thing. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. God's grace is absolutely bigger than your sin. Your sin and my sin is no match to Jesus and his forgiveness and grace. And as a result of that great grace towards us in Christ, let us then live out the life that we now have in Jesus. Put aside all the bitterness and the lust and the gossip and the harbored anger and whatever else there is. Leave that all aside and live out the grace-filled life that we have in Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. As Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound more? Absolutely not. For if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Thanks be to God. Amen.